Teach me, O Lord, to number my days, that I may apply unto wisdom my heart. We have this moment to hold in our hands. Yesterday is gone. Tomorrow may never come. We have this moment today to hold in our hands and to touch as it slips through our fingers like sand. We have this moment to prepare our heart for that great day when we will face Jesus, when we will meet Jesus face to face, and we will give account for our life. Use this moment to be a witness of the saving power of Jesus' blood in your life. Use this moment to glorify God through faithful living. In practical ways, living it out. The things you do and the things you say. Not only on Sunday, but every day of the week. What does it mean to number my days? What does it look like to apply my heart to wisdom? I believe the overall meaning of it is that I am right where God wants me to be, right in the middle of His will. What better place to be than to be right in the middle of the will of Almighty God? Live each day as it were your last. James 4 verse 14 asks the question, for what is your life? Or we could ask, your life is for what? Your life is for what? No, I'm not going to preach the same message. I touched on this the other time I preached the message. I mentioned in passing a few practical things that we as disciples of Jesus Christ are to do while we have this moment, and by request and by the grace of God and your prayers, we want to enlarge on one of those areas today, practical area, and maybe others in the future, Lord willing. Turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. The title to the message is Practical Living, Be a Witness for God. Practical Living, Be a Witness for God. I'm going to ask you to stand as we read Romans chapter 12. And I want you to notice and observe the practical teaching in this chapter as we read. Verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth, on teaching, or he that exhorteth, on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth, with diligence. He that showeth mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Thank you. You may be seated. Did you notice any practical teaching in this chapter? Can we hear a few?
Be honest.
Be honest. Overcome evil with good. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. Rejoice in hope. I didn't make a list, but we could go on. We don't really need a dictionary to figure out what he's talking about. Practical teaching. Very practical. But sometimes it's about as difficult as it is practical to live it out, right? Well, I soon discovered in starting to study on this chapter that we will not cover everything. But what I want to look at today is being a witness for God. The book of Romans up to this point is loaded with doctrine or teaching, heavy doctrine, we might say. And the word therefore here in verse 1 links that teaching to practical application of that teaching to our life. I beseech you, therefore. I beseech you, therefore. I beg of you, or earnestly beg of you. First of all, witness. What is a witness? It means that we have personal knowledge of something. To provide or serve as evidence of, to testify or to make known. So we have experienced, or I hope we, I trust we have, experienced the love and mercy of God in our own lives. And that behooves, or it somehow behooves us to let others know about it, whether it is by word or action, or hopefully both. And notice here in verse 1 also that he's not talking to some ungodly sinners. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. Brethren, make application of this teaching that I've been giving you in the last 11 chapters. And then he goes on and makes it very practical on how to do that. Be practical. Be intentional. Live your life with purpose. Be a blessing. How? It's by the mercies of God, it says here. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies. What are the mercies of God? In verse 36, it says of the previous chapter, "For of him and through him," talking about Jesus, "and to him are all things." That's the mercies. Everything we have, we consider as the mercies of God. It's only by his mercy that we're not consumed. Present your body as a living sacrifice. A live sacrifice. In the Old Testament, they used to kill the offering and then sacrifice it. But important as it was to sacrifice in that way, God still said it is more important to be what? What is better than sacrifice? Obedience. And that comes not from a dead person. He wants a living sacrifice that is open and willing to follow his will, like we heard in our devotional. I was blessed by that, how well it went with what I have prepared. Finding and abiding in the will of God. Present your body as a living sacrifice. Dead to sin and the world around us and alive unto Jesus Christ. God wants us to offer ourselves not a dead thing, but a living sacrifice. Daily laying aside our own desires to follow him. Putting all our energy and resources into his hand, into his care, and let him guide us through this life. You know, going to church is not enough. Serving on a committee is not enough. Giving to charity is not enough if we do not act out of devotion and love for Almighty God and obedience to his will. We bring our bodies and we present them to the Lord Jesus Christ in dedicated service to him. Why? Well, it says it's only our reasonable service. It's out of gratitude for what he did for us. He gave his life for me. Why would I not give my life for him in return? He saved me from the pits of hell. Why am I so unwilling to give my life back to him? He gave his life so that we can find purpose and fulfillment for our own life. It is only reasonable that we dedicate our lives back to him and let him use us in being a witness for him here on earth. And by the way, being a witness does not begin in the uttermost part of the earth. It does not begin in Samaria or in all parts of Judea or even in Jerusalem. It does not begin in the church or even in the home. It begins right here in my own heart. That's where we start being a witness. Even the apostles, it says, were effective witnesses after they had obeyed the Lord's command to wait until they had received the Holy Ghost. And it says power came upon them and then they went out and were witnesses. First of all, to be a witness, we need a change of heart and the power of the Holy Spirit within us to guide us through life. And by that, we can be a witness to the lost world. Verse 2, "And be not conformed to this world." Oh, what do we think of that? We're to be a witness. And now he moves on and says, "Be not conformed to this world." What would we rather do, my friends? There's a lot of people today conforming to the world. Plain teaching, practical teaching right here in the Bible. "And be not conformed to this world." What's he talking about? I have a burden, my friends, for what I see today. Too many people are giving in to the world. They're selling out for less than the best. There's nothing in this world that is worth having. It is a system that is opposed to God and everything that is righteous and holy. But it appeals to the nature that we were born with. It is an evil system. It is dominated by the god of this world, Satan himself. And I trust that as we walk with Christ, we understand that those things are passed away and all things become new. We have turned our backs on the world, to Satan and all the things, the pleasing things that he has to offer. We are not to be controlled by the thought patterns of this world. And we say, how can we prevent that? It's right here. It's right around us. How can we prevent being engulfed in this world, in the things of this world? Well, it tells us here, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. And I'm not going to enlarge on that much because we heard a wonderful message last Sunday on the mind and how that it is transformed and how that mind brings glory to God then. In other words, we are changed from the inside out. It then helps us to understand the good, the acceptable, and the perfect will of God. Remember what I said in the beginning. What better place to be than to be in the will of God? Here it tells us how to figure out what the will of God is. Separate yourself from evil. Transform your mind, your heart. Follow Christ, and you will find the will of God for your life. And you will find that it is a good will. He has good things for his people. And if we're in the will of God, by his grace, we can live out that will in a very practical way from day to day. Be not conformed, or we would say it's non-conformity. It's a topic we shy away from. But if you do a study on it, the Bible is loaded with teaching on separation and nonconformity. Jesus in John 14, I have given them, he's talking to his disciples, or us as well, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. We already see a separation. Jesus gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. Again, drawing out a people unto himself. In Titus 2, James 1, pure religion before God is to keep oneself unspotted from the world. James 4, verse 4, a friend of the world is the enemy of God. In 2 Corinthians 6, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar or a unique or special people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. In Peter, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Separation. The two can't dwell together. From these verses, we conclude that the people of God and the people of this world are two separate classes of people. We conclude that we cannot be a friend of God and a friend to the world at the same time. It is wrong and sinful for the people of God to get tangled up in the ungodly, fleshly practices of this world. We conclude that we've been called to holiness, commissioned to win the world, not confirming the world in its wickedness by our own desire to have it. We also conclude that pure religion requires a complete separation from the world. What we say, how we act, where we go, and how we look, it makes a difference. We are to be separated in all areas of life. What are some marks of worldliness in our heart? What are some marks or some signs of worldliness in our own heart? Well, number one I wrote down is disobedience to God. And it's not new. It started way back in the Garden of Eden. Yea, hath God said, and Eve fell, and she gave to Adam, and he did eat. It was prevalent in the days of Noah, in the days of Abraham, in the days of Moses, in the days of Jesus Christ. And the world today is still disobedient to God. And it will be disobedient in the future as long as it is governed and ruled by Satan, the prince of the power of the air. Another mark is wickedness. The Bible says the whole world lieth in wickedness. There's blasphemy, murder, dishonesty, stealing, immorality, and pride, and on. They're all evidence of the influence of the God of this world. Another mark is fashionable attire. Or the Bible says strange apparel in Zephaniah 1 verse 8. What we wear is a pretty good indicator of what is in our heart. And I know we have the teaching today that as long as the heart is right, nothing else matters. I'm here to tell you that is a lie from the devil. If our heart is separated from the world unto God, everything else in our life matters, and it will be separated from the world to God as well, including our clothes. History would prove to us that when we lose the doctrine of nonconformity and separation in dress, there is a whole lot more at stake. Pretty soon we start questioning the other doctrines of the Bible, of non-resistance, the ordinances of feet washing, the head covering, the sanctity of marriage. And almost always it starts with tampering with our clothes. That's the first thing that happens, and the rest follows suit. I'm not here to tell you that our plain clothes are going to take us to glory. But I'm here to tell you that if you look like the world, you dress like the world, you are attracted by the world, you are governed by the world, it will keep you from heaven. I think and I believe, and the Bible teaches, that what is in our heart will show on the outside, and we will dress according. Another mark is what we see prevalent today is the amusements or the pleasures, the sports, the entertainment, technology, all of which appeal to the carnal nature. You know, a steady diet from the world into our mind, into our heart, it's going to change the way we live. It's going to change the way we think. And pretty soon, we are right alongside the world, not knowing what we've done. We befriend ourselves with the patterns and the practices of this world, and sin is no longer so exceeding sinful. It is only maybe a weakness, or at best a failure, that we want to try to correct. My friends, beware. We cannot be a faithful, godly witness to this world when we're right alongside them doing the same things. We have nothing to offer. Well, if there's marks of worldliness, surely there's some marks in the Bible of pure religion as well. Some marks of how that we are unspotted and separated from this world. And the first one is obedience to God. Obedience to God. In other words, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? All of life is centered around God. What do you want me to do today? What is your will for my life? How can I be a builder in your kingdom today as I go about my work, the things I have to do? The second mark is godliness, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, in Titus 2 again. God in his holiness. And the world with all its wickedness cannot co-inhabit in the same heart. It doesn't work. When there's worldliness, when there's self in my heart, God is not there. The two will not co-inhabit, no, not in this heart of mine, neither in the life to come. The Bible says that sin will never enter heaven. There will always be a separation between righteousness and unrighteousness. Whether we like it, whether we believe it, whether we practice it or not, there will always be a separation between good and evil. Another mark of the saint of God is humility and self-sacrifice. The selfish nature is gone, replaced by a humble desire to be of service to God and to others. Another mark of a believer is his apparel. In Peter it says, the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit is in the sight of God of great price. The Bible also teaches gender distinction in dress. The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment. For all that do so are abomination unto the Lord, in Deuteronomy 22. Very clear teaching. In 1 Timothy 2 and in 1 Peter 3, modesty in dress is commanded. It says, with sobriety and reverence, not with broided hair, gold, pearls, or costly array, but with the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. It is only natural for a modest, humble, born-again people to want to dress modestly. It is nothing to be ashamed of. It doesn't matter that it sets us apart from the world. It doesn't matter if everybody else is doing something different. Remember the three Hebrew boys. They stood alone when everybody else bowed to the image. God had he saved them in a miraculous way. He still is with his people today who dare to stand for truth and for what is right. So, what nonconformity means, it means separation from the world. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. It means that we've been called out of darkness into his marvelous light. It is the condition upon which God receives us. Come out from among them and I will receive you. It means freedom from the unequal yoke with unbelievers. It means that I have made a positive choice to come out of the world and be separated unto God. What agreement or what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? Light with darkness, Christ with Belial, he that believeth with an infidel. The temple of God with idols. And in Amos he says, can two walk together except they be agreed? Like I said, the two cannot dwell in the same heart. There is a separation. There has to be a separation. Now, separation from the world does not mean that I am out of reach and I can't help those in the world. But the Bible says that no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. You know, we can do most for God and His kingdom when we have cut ties with the world. We are separated from the world. It's then that we can best reach out, and we want to see the freedom that we have from sin and the world be extended unto them somehow through the grace of God. It's how we're a witness for Him. And there will be a continuation of this separation throughout all eternity. Being called out of darkness here on earth, if we continue to faithfully walk with Jesus Christ in the light, in Revelation it says, we shall reign with the King of Kings forever and ever. But the final judgment of the wicked, or those who have chosen to follow the world and its practices here on earth, will continue to be under the God of this world throughout eternity. There will always be a separation, even in eternity. The wicked will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. In conclusion, be a witness for God. Somehow have a passion for the lost souls around you, and I know I'm preaching to those who have. Be a witness to them. But remember, it starts in our own heart. And then it progresses outward, and it should be touching the lives of those around us. Be practical. Be intentional. Live with purpose. Be a blessing. It involves a consistent walk with the Lord that involves our character. It involves our endurance, our patience, our general conduct, our dress, and our business dealings. It involves all of life. We do what we do because we love God. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Shall we kneel and pray? Holy Father, we come to you this morning. We thank you for your word. Thank you for practical teaching left behind, not only by the Apostle Paul, but Jesus himself in the Sermon on the Mount left many practical teachings for us today. And there's others as well. Oh God, help us to take these scriptures, these teachings to heart. Give us wisdom. Give us strength. Give us a passion to live out these teachings in a very practical way, that the world might see that we have something better to offer, that we have peace in our heart, that we have been called out of darkness into a marvelous light, and it brings fulfillment to our life. Oh God, bless each one here this morning. Help us to go forth being that shining light for you, a city that is set on a hill that cannot be hid. Thank you for each one here. Oh God, help us to be faithful. Help us to be an encouragement to one another, that our lives could all be ready and that we could all hear that glad voice at the end of life, where you welcome us into your kingdom, into that heavenly kingdom, forever to be with you in glory. We give you honor, we give you glory, for you alone are worthy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.